Amen. Well, as we now approach our time of reading our sermon text and the preaching of God's good word, let's go before him in prayer. O Lord God, this is your word which your Holy Spirit brings to life. So we pray that your Spirit would illuminate not simply our understanding, that your Spirit would cause your word to penetrate deep into our hearts, our souls, and thereby give us hope in the incredible gospel and the incredible redemption which Christ has secured for us. So, Lord, I pray you would work wonderfully, as you so faithfully have done throughout the ages, through the preaching of your word, and I seek your Spirit's unction. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our sermon text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1. Some rather remarkable words of hope because of the redemption of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Find my way through this pulpit. With glass sides, it's like, okay, where does my hand go? Yeah, I'm used to a slightly different pulpit. Well, I've come here this morning with fantastically good news for you. You see, a distant relative of yours has named you as the one that inherits their fortune. I mean, we're talking about crazy millions, millions upon millions, along with an estate in one of the most incredible, fabulous places on God's great planet Earth. And hey, it's yours. I'm serious. It's really yours, all yours, right down to the last penny. And perhaps you're thinking, if only it were true. But I know it's not true. There's no hope of a vast inheritance for me. Well, let me tell you what Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is declaring here in this passage, is that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave unto eternal life, you actually, really, truly do possess an inheritance which is being kept, being preserved, being reserved in heaven for you. Seriously, through the saving work of Jesus Christ, your heavenly Father has a vast inheritance stored up for you. An inheritance that is vastly superior to anything this present world could possibly offer. So what is this inheritance which is being kept, being reserved in heaven for you? Well, it's salvation. It's a truly mind-boggling salvation. Everything that we lack, that you lack, in this life, here on earth, everything that you lack, you will have. Perfect health, good looks, beauty, superior intelligence, no more sin, no more being stupid. Well, at least I get stupid sometimes. Do you? That's all will be behind us. No more death, no more pain, no more funerals, no more sickness. And best of all, we inherit the Lord himself. So what Peter is telling us here in our text this morning, here in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1, is that God really is worthy of all blessing and praise because of the hope that he gives us in this inheritance, in this salvation that is being kept in heaven for us. So with this theme in mind, that God really is worthy of all praise, of all blessing, because of this incredible gospel inheritance, which is being reserved in heaven for you. Well, let's start with verse 3, the first part of the verse 3, where look what Peter says here. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this. Blessed be God. If you think about that, blessed be God, if you think about that, is it really God who needs to be blessed? Is that maybe a bit backwards? People sometimes kind of wonder about that. Aren't we the ones that need to be blessed? Isn't God the one who's supposed to be blessing us? And so what does Peter mean when here, and the setting here is trials, suffering, persecution, hardship. What does Peter mean when he jubilantly bursts forth right here in the beginning of this letter to these people? What does he mean when he begins, blessed be God? He's not going, blessed be God. This is blessed be God. And if you're thinking that God does not need blessing, well, you're right. God does not need us to give him anything because he does not lack. God is totally sufficient and whole and complete in and of himself. So what does Peter mean when he writes, blessed be God? Well, actually, the idea of blessing God finds its roots in the Old Testament. And to bless God means to give him praise, to give him thanksgiving for who he is, for what he has done for us. In other words, to bless God, it really is for our benefit, because he doesn't need anything from us. It's for our benefit. Here we are called to give God praise, to express thanksgiving for the incredible hope, for the incredible gifts that he gives to undeserving, unworthy, rebellious people like you and I. And so Peter, right here in the very beginning of this wonderful, beautiful letter to a persecuted, to a hurting people, takes hold of their discouraged, of their downcast hearts, and immediately directs them upwards towards heaven, towards God, towards their salvation. And through the Holy Spirit, some 2,000 years later, God's still directing our hearts towards our Savior, towards the Father, towards heaven. It's beautiful. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's beautiful. And you know what? This whole beginning, blessed be God. We find that in the Old Testament. Very same thing in Psalm 103, where he turns his heart, the psalmist turns his heart upward to the adoration of God, blessing God for his awesome, undeserved salvation, his mercy in salvation. So I'm going to read the first five verses of Psalm 103, and pay attention to the jubilant hope that those who are tired and discouraged can find in God. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So Psalm 103, bless the Lord. Here's the benefits. Peter in the New Testament, bless God, bless the Lord, and here's his benefits. It's beautiful. And you know what? We need to be more like David, contemplating David here in Psalm 103, Peter here in 1 Peter. We need to be more like them, contemplating deeply the hope and the blessing of the salvation that Christ has secured for us, especially when times are hard, especially when times are really, really hard, so we would be encouraged and we would actually have hope. In fact, so that we would even burst forth. Bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of meditation, this kind of jubilant praise, it's healthy for our souls. It lifts up the downcast. It fills us with joy and gratitude and hope. But we have to ask the question, why is Peter doing this? Why is he blessing? Why is he giving praise to God? What has God done to so move Peter to such praise and joy? Well, we begin to see this as we continue further into verse 3. And again, remember, this is even in the midst of trials. And I don't know how your week has gone. You may have had some joys, but maybe some struggles too. This past week for me has been quite stressful. And so it's so refreshing to be able to come to a text like this. So picking up in verse 3 again, according to his great mercy. There we go. Bless God. Why? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What Peter's doing here is giving us perspective. Again, even just this past week or month or year or whatever for you, this past week with the stresses that I was under, I needed perspective. Because you get so caught up kind of on the horizontal plane of things and our struggles. Whether you're young, I mean, young people, you have struggles too. Even if it's just fighting with brothers or sisters, if we're going to be honest about real life, in the home, Peter is giving us perspective here, a perspective we need, especially during the hard times. He's blessing God because of what? Because of God's great mercy. Now think about mercy for a minute. God, rather than giving us what we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion against him, God instead, we learn here, has given us something new. New life and a living hope through Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the grave. You see, mercy is not giving someone what you should give them. It's not giving someone what they deserve. So picture yourself living back in old England, let's say. And what I remember is from the Robin Hood movies, people were hungry and they couldn't shoot the deer because the deer belonged to the king, right? Do you remember that from those old Robin Hood movies? And let's say you're hungry, you go out, you shoot a deer, the sheriff catches you, and you've just broken the law. You've just broken the king's law. And you're guilty. You're caught red-handed. So what can you do? You're in a really terrible place. All you can do is throw yourself down before the king and ask for what? Mercy. That the king does not give you what you did for violating his law. God's mercy is that even in the face of, even despite the guilt of all of our sins against him, instead of giving us what we deserve, which is banishment to hell forever and ever, he instead punishes his son as our substitute. It's incredible mercy. And then, as if that is not enough of a display of mercy, God's mercy goes further in that it gives us the kind of things that we find right here in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He causes us to be born again. He gives us a living hope. He gives us an inheritance. And he guards and preserves our faith. And that's incredible right there, because even we can be filled with doubts, can't we? And wavering. So, when Peter's writing this, you know, praise God, bless God for his incredible mercy, for not giving us what we deserve. Have you ever thought about what might have been going through Peter's mind when he writes those kind of words? He's blessing God for God's mercy. Isn't Peter the guy that denied Christ at Christ's most crisis moment, when Christ most needed a friend? Isn't Peter the guy that denied Christ 3 times? And at one point, Jesus looked at him. You know, maybe Peter's mind went back to incidences like that. And what you find, though, is after the resurrection in John chapter 21, what does Jesus do? Does he point at Jesus and say, "When I most needed a friend, you denied me"? And then lightning comes down and you know, fries Peter to a crisp? Not at all. He restored Peter, putting him in a position of leadership in the church. That's, which one of us would have done that to Peter? It's amazing. That's deep, profound, incredible, divine mercy, giving people what they don't deserve. And even when we consider our own lives, we should realize God shows us mercy time after time after time after time, even this morning. And even right now, never giving us what we really deserve. And thus, we have incredible reason to exclaim, "Blessed be God!" Don't we? Perspective on all of this. And so Peter blesses God for his great mercy, not giving us what we deserve. And Peter also blesses God for the hope of Easter. No, I don't have my Sundays wrong. Every Sunday is really Easter, you know. What's Easter about? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So look at the rest of verse 3. Picking up in verse 3, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Imagine yourself a prisoner on death row. And in fact, every human being is born on death row because of what? Because of our sin, right? God told Adam, right? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so here we're sitting in our cell on death row without hope, awaiting our execution, just heads buried in our hands, wishing over and over again that we could go back and start over, sort of redo our lives, right? And what Peter, though, is telling us here in verse 3 is that God, in his abundant mercy, doesn't just give us a second chance. He instead gives us a brand new life with a brand new heart. We are born again. We start fresh. We start completely new. We start with that old life buried, crucified upon the cross with Christ, and we are given by God's mercy a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this part really is all about Easter. It's all about resurrection. Resurrection to an entirely new life. So Peter, don't miss this, he is not talking about a second chance. I don't know about you, but it's not uncommon that I'll remember some painful memory of some really stupid thing that I did that I wish I could go back and with what I know and not do it. But let's face it, this is something different, because if we go back, even if we don't repeat what that mistake is, there's something else we would do. So if you really think about a second chance in our current state with remaining sin, do you really want to just have a second chance? This is something better. He has caused us to be born again. This is a brand new life through the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. This is gospel hope. This is gospel good news. And the world cannot begin to offer this. Now let's go a little bit further with this, with the living hope that Christ's incredible Easter resurrection brings, and which gives us such massive reason to bless God with hearts filled with gratitude. What you have to understand in this present world, filled with misery and death and hardship, with Christ's resurrection and with his ascension into glory, a new age and a new hope has begun, as the renewal of creation has been initiated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and which is awaiting Christ's return to be fully realized, to be finalized. The not yet and the... No, I forgot that phrase. Oh, my gosh. Already and not yet. Yes, yes, yes. Wow, it's the first time I blanked out on that one. I was trying to prove I'm Reformed and Presbyterian by doing that phrase. So listen carefully, once again, to verse 3. As Peter speaks of being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, here in verse 3, again, we're being born again to a living hope through the resurrection. This phrase, born again, has to do with birth. It's about being birthed to a living hope. Peter is telling us this is not the end. This present life is not all that there is. For those who embrace Jesus Christ, death is the entrance into a new, even a superior beginning. To really appreciate this, you have to realize that this letter was written to Christians who were suffering. They were struggling. They were experiencing pain and deprivation because of their faith. And so Peter is saying that because of Christ, there is life awaiting for us. Not more of this present life. Jesus didn't rise from the grave so that we could live to be 100 and 150 and 200 and 400 and 500. No. That there's a new life awaiting for us. Not even a second chance. Rather, the energy, the vibrancy, the sheer electricity and joy of never-ending, pain-free, sin-free, everlasting life with God is what's awaiting us. As one commentator phrases it, it is this reality which will enable the readers to face even death without fear, for death is not an end for the Christian, but a beginning. But a beginning. So there's incredible gospel hope here. Moving on to verse 4, we learn that God is worthy of our blessing or giving praise to him because we've been born again. Well, this is where I started the sermon, with an inheritance. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, Peter's use of the word inheritance here is meant to invoke thoughts of the use of that word inheritance back in the Old Testament, where God promised Abraham and later Israel an inheritance. And do you remember what that inheritance was? It was a promised land, wasn't it? That's what God promised Abraham. That's what God promised his descendants after that. The promised land was a land of blessing, fruit, plenty. It was to be paradise. It was the Garden of Eden once again. But Abraham, if you remember, never inherited the land. Abraham, as we learned from Hebrews, was a pilgrim passing through. And so, again, from Hebrews, we learn that we also, all who are in Christ, are also pilgrims passing through this sin-marred present world. But, and this is really, really important, like Abraham, we still have that inheritance waiting for us. A sure and absolutely certain inheritance, one that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved, kept, preserved in heaven for you. This is an essential part of our hope in this present life. And observe how Peter describes this inheritance: imperishable, undefiled, unfading. So first of all, he says it's imperishable. Everything in this present world is undergoing decay, right? Your home, that beautiful new car, you know, the new car smell, and it goes away. You know, I bought a new car 2019, actually it was used a little bit. It had that smell, and I'm like, Lord, oh, I love this smell because it says a new car, and it's just so wonderful driving a new car, but I know this smell is going to go away. The smell's gone. And the car, you know, it's still doing well, but it's decaying. And I drive around and I look, in fact, this morning there was an older version of my car, and I looked at it and I thought, that's an old car. My car's going to be like that in a few years. It's going to be an old car. It's decaying, and eventually in the junkyard and all of that. This inheritance is imperishable. Our inheritance in heaven, that law of decay will no longer be valid, will no longer exist. Second, your fabulous inheritance in Christ is undefiled. It will never be spoiled by sin. It will never be spoiled by sin. You'll be able to enjoy God's good gifts without guilt. Isn't that awesome? Without guilt, no compromise. Third, your incredible inheritance in Christ is unfading, it's eternal, and it is always, through eternity, going to have that wonderful new car smell and beauty and performance and everything. It's just incredible to think about. And I'm not even beginning to describe it well enough. But we got to ask this question. So, what's waiting in heaven for us is a new car. Well, I don't know, maybe. I don't know, but no. Exactly what is then this incredible inheritance, this mind-boggling inheritance that is being kept waiting in heaven for every single person who believes upon Jesus Christ and for which we should be blessing God? What is it? Verse 5, it's salvation. Does your heart maybe sink a little bit when you think about that? Oh, salvation. But he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, again, you just might be thinking when you read that, I was hoping it would describe something a little more exciting. You know, what a letdown. Wouldn't riches upon riches be a lot better? But salvation is better. And I want you to really grasp that. Salvation is better, for you see, in an earthly inheritance, even with all that it could potentially provide, will never, ever, ever fill your heart and your soul. Why do you think world rulers want more and they invade countries? Why do wealthy people want more and more and more and bigger yachts and it never ends? Whatever this world has, it will never fill your heart and your soul. It can never undo your inadequacies. It can never ever save you from God's wrath over our sin. Remember, even the wealthy keep struggling because they don't have enough. because it can't fill their heart and their soul. They're always wanting more, striving for more. Even with all the pleasures that wealth can provide, we have to be honest, there's pleasures wealth can provide, you still experience the most filthy, rich person in this world still experiences emptiness and boredom and depression and worry. They still get caught up in fights and conflicts. They still get angry. They still get sick. Their bodies grow old and tired and decay and die. One of my favorite comedians was Robin Williams. And I would just, sometimes I'll go on YouTube and watch when he'd go on one of those, talk shows and be interviewed. And he'd just be cracking jokes. And I'm laughing. Everybody's laughing. And I think it'd be a blast to have that wit and just have a great time, you know, when you're with people. I admired him so much. But how did even Robin Williams, with that incredible intelligence for just having fun, how did his life end? Suicide. It didn't deliver. The incredible giftedness that he had did not fill his soul, and it ended with him committing suicide. So can you see? We need salvation more than absolutely anything else. We need to be saved from everything that is wrong with this world. We need to be saved from everything that is wrong with me. We need to be saved from God's judgment that is awaiting us all because of our sin against a holy God. We need salvation. It is the greatest thing to inherit alongside of God that there is. And thus is salvation, this fabulous inheritance which awaits all who embrace Jesus Christ by faith. It includes deliverance from all that is wrong with us. It includes deliverance from God's wrath. And it even restores us to his heart and soul filling, magnificent love. Do you struggle with your faults? Our salvation, that in eternal salvation that is being kept in heaven for us, includes a resurrection body in which we will all, again, look good, beautiful. You'll look in a mirror and you won't notice, you know, all that's wrong and wish you looked better. You will be intelligent. You won't have any more character flaws. Do you struggle with, I don't know, addictions, doing bad things, making stupid decisions and choices? It's all going to be over. Our salvation, our inheritance will include being delivered from all of our disorders. Do you desire a beautiful home, a mansion? Do you desire wealth? Guess what's waiting for you in heaven? Do you struggle with illnesses, depression, getting in fights with your brothers and sisters or friends or whatever? Do you struggle with anger, poor self-image, boredom, lack of meaning in life? The list goes on and on and on. Your salvation, your inheritance includes eternal happiness, fulfillment, no more lack, fullness deep in the core of your being. You know what that really means, fullness in the core of your being itself, your heart and your soul? It means that our inheritance is going to be the Lord himself. Our inheritance is going to be the Lord himself. Ultimately, all of your emptiness, discouragements, struggles, disappointments, inability to be at peace and harmony with family members, friends, whoever, coworkers, neighbors, I could go on and on in this kind of a list. Our inability to really find true happiness, peace of heart and soul, to escape that kind of ache nothing's quite right, something's wrong. The most incredible aspect of our salvation and inheritance is going to be the eternal, holy, magnificent, glorious, majestic, beautiful, heart and soul filling God in whose image we are made. Do you understand that? That's why salvation is so awesome. That's why Peter just bursts in the midst of trial, suffering. He just bursts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. It's beautiful. Numbers 18, 20. God said to Aaron, I am your portion and your inheritance. I am your portion. I am your inheritance. Your heart and your soul is going to be full because you're going to receive God. You're going to inherit God, and he's going to fill your heart and soul. So what we have here is a feast through the Holy Spirit in these verses, 1 Peter 1. What we have here is a glorious doxology in which Peter bursts forth with jubilant adoration and gratitude, blessing God for his awesome mercy. The living hope which we have in Christ, given to the undeserving, like me, like you. In Christ we have salvation, a living hope. Christ is the living hope, right? We have an inheritance because Christ defeated death. Christ defeated death in his resurrection. We have salvation, a living hope, and inheritance because just as Jesus was raised from death to life, so we too are raised from spiritual death and hopelessness to a vibrant, hope-filled new life. And finally, we have salvation, a living hope, and inheritance because the joys and the splendors of everlasting life, of heaven, of the new heavens, the new earth, our crowns, our rewards, our happiness, our salvation, they're all safe. They are all secure. They are being preserved. They are being treasured. They are being kept in heaven for every single one of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Even your faith is being preserved. So, all this is being kept by the awesome God, ready to be revealed in the last time. So let me close with this question. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you have salvation and an inheritance being kept in heaven for you? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending your only begotten Son to be an atonement, to take our place, to take upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And we thank you that through his resurrection, there is this incredible, mind-boggling, astounding, almost unbelievable salvation being kept in heaven for all of us who believe. Lord, we want to cry out, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Give me hope. Give us hope. Give us perseverance. Help us to face this week with whatever trials there may be, or this month or this year, with whatever trials there may be, with this hope in Christ animating us, enabling us to move forward through faith in Christ. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.